We are in sermon 11 of 12 in our series in Genesis, which I'm really excited about. We'll finish up next week. We're talking about gospel origins as we walk through these different narratives that we see in Genesis. It's so important because we've seen some of the foundational components, stories, like truths of our faith, like where God's design is unveiled to us, which is really important. But we also see gospel origins, not just how creation happened, not just where the story or this person or this lineage was entered, but how that really you find the thread and trace it all the way to the cross. And that's what we've been trying to do through this series. And tonight will be no different. Now, I will say tonight and next Sunday is a little different in the sense that we are covering large chunks. Now, we haven't, obviously, doing 12 weeks in Genesis, it's impossible. There are 50 chapters in the book. So we've taken these important figures and stories, different doctrines of theology, kind of worked through those. But the back half, we're going to look at the life of Jacob, and then next week, the life of Joseph. And those are multiple chapters. So we'll give you an overview in one sense, but then we'll kind of hone in on a particular text. And that's what we'll do tonight. Before we go there and look in Genesis 32, I just want to ask you a question. Have you ever met someone who has a knack for like finding a good deal or always knows how to negotiate? Now, I know we have some people that it's like Goodwill hunting. You know, they know how to go to Goodwill and they can always find the right thrift store deal or whatever. And they just happen to know they got to the right place at the right time. It's been a new shipment. And it's like, how did you get this thing that's brand new for $4 or whatever? But I'm talking about something a little different. People who know how to like really like barter or negotiate, or it's like, how did you come up with that kind of trade or that kind of deal? My brother-in-law is one of those people, one of Danielle's brothers. And it's like a running joke now in our family. And it's just, it's unbelievable. You know, hopefully there's no sinful envy in me coming out right now, but he got a brand new MacBook laptop for, you know, like $100. Because the person at the pawn shop doesn't know how to work it, doesn't know how to open it, and it's locked, and he can figure all this out. You know, he gets industrial refrigerator for their home, and it's just like an unreal thing for like pennies on the dollar. And then my personal favorite, they have this professional, like, should be in like a top-notch coffee shop coffee maker. And I'm like, how in the world? And he's just the right place at the right time. He works the deal. People don't know how to use it, so he'll figure it out. And he's just always making these deals. And now he does that in real estate. And I'm like, how did you convince this person to sell this to you for this amount? I don't understand. But it's a gift, I guess. He's just, it's how God's made him. He knows where to look for deals. He knows how to figure it out. And then now what he's doing in real estate, he'll end up turning those things for a profit. He like works a really good deal, and then he sells it for his true value, and now he can fund his lifestyle. Maybe you know somebody like that. Like, they just always seem, and I don't mean like they like weasel their way in. I mean, you just know people who know how to negotiate or barter, and the last thing you want to do is like trying to be on the receiving end of their negotiations. Like people that just know how to work or talk or whatever. Some of you, like, you're the opposite of that. You're like so anti like conflict or whatever. You're like, I'll pay more just to have this situation be over with. You know, it's like you go to the car dealership and there's a list price. And you're like, whatever you tell me, that's what I'm going to take. All right, you're never going to negotiate. But you have friends who kind of can do that, kind of work their way around. If you know, if you need a good deal, like take that friend with you to wherever it is that you're going to go, and they'll help you figure it out. That's kind of the story we're going to see tonight with Jacob. He was one of those guys just had a knack for like, how did you convince them to do this? Or how did you get in this situation? Like, of all the people, how was this, you know, provided for you in this way? It's just a gift of the Lord, and he used that skill in the right way. It's interesting that the picture that we're going to see tonight, but also how God uses that skill that he has to eventually teach him some things that are very important that I think we can learn from. As we have done in this entire series, the title of the sermon is basically what's happening in the text. So the title of tonight's message is Wrestling with God. And that's what we're going to see that Jacob does. The main passages we're going to spend more time in later in Genesis 32 are going to be verses 24 through 32. And that's the actual time where Jacob and God wrestle. And we'll get there in a moment. The big idea, though, that I want us to walk away with when we kind of see his life and what's going on and what's happening is this. True satisfaction is only found when God makes us a new creation and we find our joy in him. All right, we're going to read something that's kind of the end of the story. Again, there are several chapters that kind of tell us about the life of Jacob. But I'm going to read, just to get us started tonight, in Genesis 35. So It'll be on the screen. If you have your Bible, you can turn there. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. This is toward the end of the story. It's not necessarily toward the end of Jacob's life, but it's toward the end of the story that we have of him in Scripture. We're going to read verses 9 through 13. I'll pray, and then we'll kind of dive in tonight. All right, it says, God appeared to Jacob again after he returned from Paddan Aram, and he blessed him. God said to him, your name is Jacob. You will no longer be named Jacob, but your name will be Israel. So he named him Israel. God also said to him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful and multiply. A nation, indeed, an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac, and I will give the land to your future descendants. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken to him. Jacob set up a marker at the place where he had spoken to him, a stone marker. He poured a drink offering on it and anointed with oil. Jacob named the place where God had spoken with him Bethel. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word and the promises we've seen throughout Genesis and these early patriarchs. Have we seen these people that you are just moving through in a powerful way that we look back and so much is where our faith began. Lord, help us to understand Jacob's life and how you used him, but also what you did in his heart and what you want to do in ours. Lord, help us to be receptive to your work tonight, to understand your word and allow you to do what you want to do in and through us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we look at the life of Jacob tonight, again, I'm doing something a little different in the sense that I'm going to walk you quickly, just kind of through the storyline and timeline of his history. And there's a lot of really important things that happen that we don't have time to unpack, but just some brief context will help when we build to the story of Jacob wrestling with God for you to understand. So until we explore that passage, I want you to see a few things that happen as we build to the storyline. So I think some of the ideas will be on the screen for you to see, like, just the bullet points of what's going on. And I'll kind of work through some of the passages with you. I'm not going to read them all, but maybe a key verse here or there to understand what happens. So, as we've been preaching through, we're introduced to the patriarchs. These are like the early fathers of what becomes God's chosen people, the nation of Israel. We're actually getting there more so tonight. So the very first one we discover was Abram. Then we see the name changed to Abraham. He's got this covenant with God, and God's given him this great promise that he's going to be fruitful, multiply. Through him, he's going to be the father of many nations, and we joke about Father Abraham. And then Abram had a son named Isaac. And Jared most recently preached on that and the story of their sacrifice and what's happening, the work that God's going to do through Isaac. Just continuing the lineage, passing on. And then now we get to Jacob. And we're going to see his origin story, but how God continues to build. So in Genesis 25, we're introduced to Jacob. And he's actually a twin. And his twin brother was Esau. It's kind of interesting, some of the things that are happening here. Some of this, if you're familiar with the story, you just know. If this is new to you, we're going to be honest. There's some stuff in the Old Testament that's just interesting. Okay, so we'll see some of those things tonight. So essentially, the woman is pregnant. Okay, so Isaac's wife. And so she's feeling like the twins, and they're moving, and they're wrestling. It's like, I don't know if this is a normal pregnancy, but something's happening, God. She asked the Lord, she's like, she literally says, why is this happening to me? And I feel like every pregnant woman is probably like, I've said this before, Lord. Yes, why is this happening? I have heard that from my wife, and I can't answer. I don't know what is happening to you. No answer I give you will be the right answer right now. So the Lord did give the right answer. He says, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples will come from you and be separated. One will be stronger than the other. The older will serve the younger. He's already telling what's going to happen. So interesting. So when the time comes to give birth, just track with me here. Naming was a little different in the Old Testament, okay? There were indeed twins in her womb. So she didn't know. Okay, we don't have the ultrasound, right? It's not like she could go and say, oh, yeah, and this is what's going on with them. She just knows, like, God, something is weird. And he's like, yeah, there's two nations in there. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. That's not what I wanted to hear, okay? But there's two nations in there. Surprise, you got twins. The first one came out red-looking. Covered with hair like a fur coat. They named him Esau. So interesting. You know what Esau means? It means hairy. So it's like, all right, you're hairy. Came out. Okay, what are we going to name this one? I don't know. Hairy. Perfect. You came out like a fur coat. I mean, think about this story. Recorded. Thanks, guys. Esau's like, you're just, I mean, he came, that's, If you've ever been there, you don't know, like, man, what color their hair is going to be, what are their eyes going to look like. I mean, just hope they're healthy. And then you hold your children for the first time, you know, they look like mom or dad. Who are they going to look like? And you start to, as they grow, you're like, oh, this cousin or whatever, this one comes out. I mean, some babies are born with, like, full-blown hair. That's awesome. But our kids are all bald when they're born. This dude's not just full head of hair. Apparently, fur coat everywhere. So much so, you're redheaded dude everywhere. So, Esau, congratulations. Your name's Harry. Great. All right, so after this, the story builds. His brother came out grasping Esau's heel. So then the second twin, so the second born, comes out holding on to his leg. And so then they named him Jacob, which is kind of interesting. Like, we just know the name Jacob. Now, there are a lot of different interpretations for what the name Jacob can mean. Some of those are encouraging, some not so encouraging. But one of them literally means, like, heel grabber. It means a supplanter. It means one who's, like, going to take the place of. So they're naming as they come out, like, what they literally are. I don't, like, for us, you know, you hold a kid, like, oh, if you're not sure, you think of a couple names. You look like a such and such. They held their kid like, oh, you're hairy. You look hairy. You came out holding their heel. You're going to be like a, you're going to be a trickster. You're going to figure this thing out. You're going to be a hustler. You're Jacob. So we just think Jacob and Esau. We learn more, like, even from the beginning, the details of their story. Okay, so it's not much longer. They start to grow up. We know stuff's happening. It's kind of interesting. Like, I almost feel bad as you read the story and hear, like, a different study and the way people talk about these two guys. Esau, by nature of his birth, obviously, I shouldn't have to tell you this, he becomes a man's man, okay? If you're basically a fur coat, your name's Harry, you better be a man's man, all right? So he comes out. He's a hunter and gatherer. Like, he is out there working. Like, he's in the field. He's bringing it out. He smells. Like, people know Esau's smell. You can think of a friend like that, you know. You know his smell. Like, oh, I know whose room this is, all right? You have that roommate. Maybe that's not your spouse, but you have someone in your life who you know. This is Esau, okay? Jacob was more like, a lot of people refer to him as like a mama's boy. He learned a lot of other different skill sets. You'll see throughout their story. You don't have time to look at all of it. But he had a special relationship with his mom. And Esau has a special relationship with his dad. Now, we don't pick, like, favorites or whatever and as parents. But sometimes over time, you've seen that in your life or your friend's life, that sometimes you just have a special connection with a parent for some reason. And that's kind of what's happening here. All right, so then Jacob, his skill set shines forth because he used these skills that he has to do his very first, like, tricks, very first, almost like moment of deceit, or in one sense, like a good deal in his favor, when that he gets Esau to sell his birthright, because Esau was the firstborn. So right after his birth, and in, like, we don't have the time, but Genesis 27 in chapter 25 through 34 tells us a story. Essentially, Esau has been out working, hunting. He's this outdoorsman, and he comes in. And if you've ever been, like, on a long trip, he's basically been out working all day, really, like, who knows how long he's been gone. He comes in, he's exhausted. And I think he's probably being a little dramatic, but he's like, he comes in. Jacob can cook really well, all right? So he's a cook. He's whipping things up. And he comes in, and he says, let me eat some of that red stuff because I'm exhausted. Okay, Esau, you can come up with a better word than that. But he comes up, give me some of the red stuff. He's essentially saying, like, I'm exhausted. I'm about to wilt away. And some of you have been that hungry that week before. It's like, I don't care what it is, like, give it to me. That's kind of what's going on here. And Jacob understands this, and he is ready. So it makes me think it's probably not the first time he's thought of this, right? This isn't just popping his head, like, on the fly. He replies, first, sell me your birthright. So he waits until Esau's at his weakest moment. And he says, sell me your birthright. Yes, I will feed you. I will keep you from death. I will nourish you. Because this is probably like this great, you know, recipe that he knows and he loves. And he's like, oh, it's just right there. I'll do anything for it. He's like, oh, really? Sell me your birthright. And Esau says, I'm about to die anyway. What good is it? Like, I'm wilting away. I'm about to die. And he trades. He does. He sells his birthright and he takes his food. That's kind of a big deal. All right, so Jacob does buy the birthright. There is an exchange there, but we know that probably wasn't done in good faith, and that's not really what a deal is supposed to be. All right, so then we continue with their story. They continue to grow, and stuff happens, and it's a longer story, but in all of Genesis 27, we see now a true steal. So there's not a transaction that happens the right way. Jacob steals Esau's blessing. So then what happens? He's already got the birthright, so he knows in sense that he can take advantage, and so now he deceives his father. So Isaac is older at this point. He can't see as well. He doesn't know as much about what's going on. Like, some of the senses aren't as active as they used to be. And Jacob knows what he wants. He essentially wants this firstborn blessing, which, again, in the Old Testament, there were different types of blessings. In some cases, the firstborn got everything. But if they didn't get everything, in most cases, they at least got the majority. So they got the better portion. They get the better of what's going on. And Jacob says, I want that deal. As we know, he's already kind of figured out his way. We'll see throughout his life. That's just the skill that he has. And so essentially what he does, he plays on this special relationship with his mom because he knows Isaac and Esau, they've had this conversation, and Isaac's about to bless Esau. It's like the nearing the end of his life, so he's going to pass this blessing on. It's time to kind of, you know, for the mantle to be passed. But Jacob's mom hears this, and she's like, I don't know. I know Jacob wants this. I want him to have it. And so they devise a plan, essentially, to trick the father. So Esau goes out to prepare this meal as part of this process. He's going to go kill something, bring it in, and get everything ready. Jacob's mom helps him get something quicker, prepares a stew, favorite dish from his dad. He comes in and actually takes all the animal fur to put him on. So he looks and smells and is going to feel like Esau. But it's interesting because he comes in, he tries to change his voice. I mean, I could just imagine, like, you think of a guy who's probably, like, baby-faced, maybe not completely, but in that more baby-faced, right? And he's, like, the good cook versus Harry, okay, so who's out in the field. They're probably going to sound a little different, probably going to feel a little different. Even though Esau's, like, fading away in the vision and stuff, he still knows enough. So he tries to trick his voice. He's like, wait a minute, you don't sound like Esau. Come here. And then he kind of starts to feel and smell, and it works. Prepares the stew. He's so excited. He passes the blessing. Well, then Esau comes back and he's like, I'm here, Father. And he's like, oh no. The realization is like, what have I done? That must have been your brother. And I see what has happened, but the blessing's already been given. So Esau's furious. And you can just imagine Isaac's disappointment in his son. He's upset. But all along, it's interesting, God knew that even though Jacob was deceptive, that was still how God was going to provide through his people. So even through our wickedness, God's will sometimes will prevail. It's not because of that, like we're in, but it's in spite of our shortcomings. So it's not because of our shortcomings. I'm not saying God's blessing our deceit or wickedness at times, but in spite of that, God is still going to do what God's going to do. And so you see that happening here. And then obviously Jacob sent out. Everyone's upset. So in Genesis 28:5, Isaac sent Jacob to Paddan Aram, which we read about earlier, to Laban, the son of the Aramean, who is the brother of Rebekah, which is his mom. So he goes to his uncle, okay? So he goes, he's like, I'm sending you to family. Get out, like, you're not just gone forever. Like, you're not just, like, cast out and you don't have help, but, like, I'm sending you to family. I can't handle you anymore. Maybe that's happened in your family before. I know of cousins, friends, family, people that have been, say, like, hey, look, disciplinary, whatever, I'm going to send you to your uncle, okay? You're going to have to go live with them for a little while because this isn't working. And that's essentially what's happened. Hey, you're going to push away. I'm too angry to do anything with this. So he sends him out. But it's interesting. He does send him with a blessing because of how this has worked. In verse 3 and 4 of 28, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you so that you become an assembly of peoples. May God give you and your offspring the blessing of Abraham so that you may possess the land where you live as a foreigner, the land God gave to Abraham. So the blessing is still being passed on, but he is sent out in a similar way to Abram, but he's being sent out in a different way because of his disobedience. And then while he's there at Bethel, which we'll hear from later, he has a vision, he has a dream, and this is what Jacob hears from the Lord. Even though all this has transpired, he's kind of deceitfully worked his way into receiving this blessing, but he has inherited the blessing at this point. It is now, in one sense, rightfully his, even though he went about it the wrong way. And so God is still going to use him as a patriarch. God's still going to pass the blessing. God is still going to preserve his people. And he says, in his dream, the Lord's standing right beside him. And he says this, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham, the God of Isaac. I will give you and your offspring the land on which you're lying. If you've been here, that should sound familiar to some of the things God's been saying at different times to these different patriarchs. It says, your offspring will be like the dust of the earth. And that becomes very literally true. The number of sand is crazy, the number of offspring. You will spread out toward the west, the east, the north, and the south. All the peoples on earth will be blessed through you and your offspring. He's reiterating, that is a promise that's already been given to Abraham. That's now been passed to Isaac, and now it's been passed to Jacob. And he says, look, I am with you and will watch over you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I've promised you. And so in spite of what Jacob has done, God is still going to use him to preserve his people because that's the promise that he's given that we're going to trace all throughout Scripture. And so he's sent out with a blessing, then he has the dream. And then, if you're not familiar, Jacob gets a taste of his own medicine. Once he meets Laban, he starts to meet some of the relatives and friends, totally different time, but he gets his eyes on a lady. And he says, I am in love with her. It's like, what, Laban, what must I do to earn her? And he says, well, we kind of have this tradition. You worked for me for 7 years, and I would be happy for her to become your wife. And so Jacob says, okay, I'm in. I'll do that. And that happens in Genesis 29. And it's interesting. It's kind of like a passing verse, but it's actually one of the, and don't miss this. This is like a side point, but it's kind of interesting. It's one of the most beautiful verses in Scripture. Genesis 29, just listen to verse 20. After he was told this, so Jacob worked 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed like only a few days to him because of his love for her. He's like, I am so in love with this woman that I worked 7 years, but it just felt like days because her love was worth it. And I'm like, okay, God, a little romantic, right in the middle. Like, it's just like, bam, you're out. And it's like that nice little nugget that sometimes those little things are in there. And so that's just a nice little piece of truth in the midst of the story. Well, then if you're not familiar, what happens is the 7 years do come and he's like, all right, Laban, I fulfilled my deal. Let's do this thing. Let's have a ceremony. Let's have a wedding. And they do. Now, I don't know all the details, but something happened where Jacob was a little confused. I don't know if it's just super dark or if he had too much to drink, but all of a sudden the ceremony happens. Laban has kind of been conniving, doing his own thing, being deceptive. Jacob wakes up to realize he's with a sister. And it's not with Rachel, but it's actually with Leah. And Laban's like, gotcha. Sorry, buddy. The ceremony's going to happen. You're married. And so obviously he's distraught, but can you imagine Jacob? Because this is what he did to Esau. And then he's like, wait a minute, you got me. And so he says, okay, if you work 7 more years, then you can have Leah too, or you can have Rachel too. And so he does, he fulfills his deal. And eventually, again, there are things in the Bible that are descriptive, that describe what happened, and prescriptive, like medicine prescribing, this is what you should do. This is descriptive. Okay, so they have multiple wives. That's describing what happened. That doesn't mean that God's design is for you to have multiple wives. Okay, and that's, we preached that at the very beginning of this series. So this is just describing what's happening. So now he's got multiple wives. There are a lot of things going on, a lot of moving parts. Things are crazy. He's been deceived. And then he starts to kind of develop wealth through this family and lineage. And then he starts to have children, but he's multiplying now with his land and his flocks. He's seeing a lot of increase in success. And Jacob's, he's ready to kind of move away from Laban. Maybe go back to the family, kind of like, okay, I'm ready to start this thing on my own and kind of move on. And so that's building. And then in Genesis 31, in verse 3, there's this tension. It's going back and forth. And then the Lord says, because Jacob's calling out, he says, go back to the land of your fathers and to your family, and I'll be with you. So now God sends him back to where Jacob was sent out from. And that's where we end the story that we're going to talk about a little bit more tonight. Okay, so all this is happening. But what I want you to see, this is more than an introduction. This is building into the story of like Jacob's life. You're seeing his deceptive ways, but also there's some respect here to the hustle that Jacob had. All right, now, there are some ways where hustle may not be right, but like I appreciate a good hustle. We live in like what we call like the gig economy, where a lot of people have side hustles. Like you may have one job, and that's just so you can have health insurance. But then you have like all these other things that it's like, that's what you build on, right? So it's like, we just understand like people always have side hustles, two or three things you dabble. Or it's like my brother-in-law, it's like he has a job, which is another story in and of itself. And I'm like, do you ever work at your main job that pays you a lot of money and all of the insurance and benefits and things? Because all I hear about is all these side hustles you get to do. And it's just like, you know people like this, right? That's just the kind of day and age. There is respect in the hustle. Like, that's okay. Like, I'm not opposed to the hustle. There are two or three things that I enjoy and dabble in as well. Now, that would be a different story for a different day with how the hustle can become a distraction to maybe what God's called you to do. And I think that's a little bit what's going on here with Jacob. Like, there's some respect there, but then, so, like, I appreciate the work ethic, what you've done to build, but it's like God's going to actually now use this to get his attention. And so this is what's happening. All this going on, he's sent back in to go to his family to start over with the right focus is the goal, and God's going to continue to establish this pattern, and that's where we pick up, where we're going to look at. We mentioned in Genesis 32, we're going to look at verses 24 through 32. And so now Jacob's taken his family, his huge family at this point, his family, and he's going on this journey. And they're going to trek back. We saw that with Abraham. Think about all the possessions and all the people and all the work, and you've got to go on this long journey together. Now that's kind of what Jacob's doing. He's going back. So he's kind of sent some people ahead of him, but now he's alone in verse 24, okay? So what we're going to see is Jacob wrestles with God, which is it's amazing that he had this opportunity, because think about all the people in his life. Think about how closely you live and do life together. All these people and possessions. But that's an important note, that he was left alone. And all the fathers in the room said, amen, hallelujah, when you get to a point where you can be left alone. As a parent, I love my kids. I love my wife. But when you can have, like, protected alone time, it's like. And so I think that's probably what's happened with Jacob. All this stuff is going through, super excited. And he's got people that's probably working for him. He's got his family. He's got flocks. He's got work to do. And he was left alone. So he probably had different idea of how he was going to spend his alone time. I have different idea of, like, right now it's March Madness. So, like, I'm left alone. Good. I can watch basketball for 24 hours in a row, and I'm happy. I'm good. So he had, like, just imagine the things. I don't know what thing. He's certainly not watching basketball. He watched the stars. I don't know what he's going to do, but something he's going to do. I've got this alone time. Ends up having this incredible encounter with God. So we're going to look at it. There's disagreements among some people of whether or not this was literal or a dream. But that really doesn't matter in the sense it doesn't change what's true about the passage, because there's no confusion about the theme or the main idea. So whether this literally happened or this is a dream like Jacob had had before, it doesn't change the fact that there's a struggle with God. And it's really a dialogue that we're going to look at during the struggle of what's the focus of this text. And so I need you to see that there's something happening in the struggle. And that's where you're at. Genesis 32, verse 24. Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until daybreak. Again, we don't know, is this God himself, a representative of God? Is this an angel? What's happening? Different ideas. But Jacob is very clearly wrestling with this man. When the man saw that he could not defeat him, he struck Jacob's hip socket as they wrestled, and he dislocated his hip. Then he said to Jacob, "Let me go, for it's daybreak." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." "What's your name?" the man asked. "Jacob," he replied. "Your name will no longer be Jacob," he said. "It will be Israel, because you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he answered, "Why do you ask my name?" And he blessed him there. Jacob then named the place Peniel. "For I have seen God face to face," he said, "yet my life has been spared." The sun shone on him as he passed through Peniel, limping because of his hip. That is why still today the Israelites don't eat the thigh muscle that is at the hip socket, because he struck Jacob's hip socket at the thigh muscle. So think about all the things that Jacob has gone through. He's left alone, and then he wrestles with God. So it's kind of interesting, but I'm going to give you a picture of what I think is happening here, because that's some weird stuff, if we're being honest, all right? I've never wrestled with God literally or figuratively in that sense, like in a dream, but more of like an internal wrestle and struggle, and I think that's a picture of what's happening. All right, so the idea, when he says it's just a man, then it becomes God. Well, one, who has the power to change your name? Only God. And then you have the strength that's on display and the blessing. And so we see that clearly Jacob understands this is God, a representative of him, an angel, something. But what's happening is really more a picture of, like, if I were to wrestle with Brady, my son, all right, I can clearly overpower him. And at any moment, if this is a representative of God or God himself, at any moment he could have overpowered Jacob. But I let my son wrestle with me. I let him win sometimes. All right, now there'll be a day when I don't, and there'll be a day when I don't have a chance anymore. But right now, I let him win. Like, oh, you let him pin you down. You know, if you've ever seen, like, people play wrestling, like, honestly, as a parent, it's one of the most fun things you get to do when you interact with your kids in this way. All right, and so you're playing wrestling, oh, you pin him down. Oh, no, you come up, okay? You're reliving the WWE glory days. Oh, you tap out. No, we're back in. And so the struggle is happening. And essentially, I think during the struggle, Jacob comes to this realization, you could take me at any moment. And so he's a struggle. At any point, you could put me down. And so this internal switch gets flipped in Jacob, and it becomes about the dialogue. He understands that you can overpower me. Oh, like I'm wrestling with God. Oh, this is a big deal. So it's almost like you see the struggle going back and forth, but Jacob starts to have this dialogue internally. He starts to think and see some things differently, and something is going on. And then when he says, like, well, what's your name? Or let me go. And they're kind of going back and forth. Get the picture of what's happening. They're wrestling. They're leaning in. They're going the back and forth. Jacob clearly starting to see that something's happening here. And then the verse that can be confusing that you have to understand, he says, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. At that point, when they're going back and forth, and he says, no, I won't let you go unless you bless me. Jacob's request at this point, that's not coming from a place of strength. It's coming from a place of desperation. If you're not careful, you'll read it like Jacob is like in control. And then the representative of God or God himself is like, oh, please let me go. You know, like when you're like, I'm going to cry uncle. I'm going to tap out. Let me go. Not until you bless me. No. Jacob's like, I understand. I am now in a position of weakness. You could overpower me. And out of desperation, he's like, I'm clinging to you and I will hold on to your leg. Just imagine me like dragging my son, okay? Like, let me go. He's like, not until you bless me. That's the picture of what's happening. Jacob becomes desperate for the blessing of God. And he realizes that this is only going to happen if I surrender to you and you give this to me. And that's the picture of the wrestle. And he says, okay, I'll give it to you. I'll bless you. And he blesses because he surrenders. That's what's happening here. And so the change takes place, and we start to see because of how Jacob responds in verse 30, what he says. He named the place Peniel, which is the face of God. He says, for I've seen God face to face. Jacob understood at some point who he was going to be wrestling with. And the only reason he prevailed is because he surrendered. And he says, he's basically acknowledging, I can't do this. The only way I'm going to get out of this is if you bless. I surrender to you. Uncle, I'm crying out to you, but I'm not letting go until you bless me. I'm desperate for you, God, to put your hand of blessing on my life. And I think God often responds to desperation in our life when we cry out from that point of like, God, please, I'm not letting go. I am not giving up until you bless me. And the Lord has to get you to a place of surrender until he can do that. I have a pastor friend who said this recently. God cannot use you completely or fully until he has you completely. And I think that's what's happening here. God can't use you fully until he has you completely. And so when he surrendered, he said, now I can use you, Jacob. Now you're going to fulfill the promise. Because now I'm going to bless you. Now you belong to me. He finally kind of gave up in a good way. So what happens here? What's really the point of the struggle? I love, another pastor said it this way. Before self-sufficient Jacob could enter the promised land, because remember, God's brought him back. He's promised Abraham. He sent Isaac, who was almost a sacrifice. And now we have Jacob, who's tricked his way into receiving this blessing, and God sends him back toward the promised land. But before he could enter, when he was alone, he wrestles with God. But before he could get in, he was self-sufficient. He said, no, you can't get in the promised land self-sufficient. You can't get in on your own strength or your own merits. God has to change Jacob into Israel. He has to give him a new name. One meaning of Israel could be that God rules. So Jacob says, yes, I went from being the one who supplanted and tricked my way into a blessing to acknowledge that you rule over me, Lord. So now he's a person who strives with God for blessing in a good sense. So God had to help Jacob realize a couple things. This I want you to see. There's two lessons from this struggle that I think we can take away, because in a different sense, we wrestle. We struggle with God too. First is this. Man cannot hustle or scheme our way into God's blessing. And there are some of you, I'm honest, I respect the hustle. But it doesn't matter how smart, how strategic, how good of a hustler you are, how the right deal, it does not matter. You cannot hustle your way into God's blessing. That comes from surrender. That comes from him. There are certain doors only God can open. And like some of us, like you're good at finding the crack in the door, but you're not getting through that one. You may be able to work out everything in your life, but you can't get through there. That was Jacob's story. I mean, think about what he went through. One, to get the blessing, the trick to his dad, and then to work 7 years, have to work seven more. There's probably more stories about who Jacob was. And if he can't do it, we certainly can't either. And then the second lesson we see is this. Nothing in life can satisfy us apart from God. Think about all that Jacob had gotten to enjoy at this point. He had the family and all the possessions and all the success. He was well respected. He's broken away. He's moving away. He's out. He's got everything there, but he doesn't have God. So he's not satisfied. There's no content. And I think that's kind of our story as well, if we're honest with ourselves. We're often searching for something that can only be found in God. And some of you will start a new hustle. You'll find a new distraction, a new hobby. You'll pour yourself into something else, searching, searching, searching. And it was already in front of you the whole time. The Lord just says, I've just been waiting. It's right here. And we all struggle with that, like in our different ways. I don't know the story of everyone in this room. It's going to look different for you. But every one of us have a struggle for searching for something that we cannot find because it can only be found in God. Again, it's not wrong to hustle, but the problem is when we're longing for those things, we'll keep grasping it. You'll never find it because you're looking in the wrong place. And that idea is brought to life in this great quote from C.S. Lewis. If we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. If you have this unquenchable thirst, if you have a desire that just cannot be satisfied, it's probably because you realize you weren't meant to be satisfied by this world. There's only another world. There's only one God who can satisfy the deepest longings of your heart. And the good news is he wants to. God, in his kindness, wants to satisfy you. He wants you to find contentment in him. We just have to go there. So that's the story of Jacob. I think that's the story for us. But also there's something bigger at play even here. Because what we see as we're unveiling, and this was written to the nation of Israel early on when the first five books of the Bible were composed and passed down. So we have the story from the beginning of creation, and then we get to the specific God's chosen people in Abraham, Isaac, and now Jacob that becomes Israel. So there will be a nation who now take the name of Israel. All right, and we have the same example that God's given to Jacob. It's what he's telling to these people. He, in one sense, is now the representative of these people who would bear his name. Another great reminder, God will not allow independent, self-sufficient people to enter the promised land in Israel. He says only those who rely on God can come in. And so don't miss this. Hear this today. Our neediness doesn't keep us from God. That's the very thing God wants from us. And some of you are insecure about your neediness, and God says, no, I need needy people. Because people who are self-sufficient don't think they need God. And people who don't think they don't need God don't get him. And you can't get in. He says the one thing that gets you in is your neediness. The very thing our culture that says is our weakness is what God says is the key that unlocks the relationship with him. And so the culture says, be self-sufficient, be strong, don't show weakness. If you can't hustle, hustle more. Figure it out. Work 62 hours. Or now you have a 4-hour work week because you got people working for you. And your money is making you money on top of your money. And there's a hustle and it's the grind. Grind season. No days off. It never stops. And it's just keep going and keep going and keep going. And the culture's like, yes, respect. But you get a YouTube channel. And you get a YouTube channel. And you get a Twitter platform. And you get a... And it goes and goes and goes. And God says, you keep building because that's the thing that's keeping you from me. And it's us who are the most weak and needy and feel like we don't. And he says, oh, you're the one I came for. You can come in. And you think about the people that God uses in Scripture. It was unknown and ordinary people. You think about the generosity of the widow and the mite that she gave. She gave all she had. All I have to give is all I have. And she gave it and said, that's better than the person who giving more because of the generosity of our heart. And so it's our weakness. It's our neediness that God wants. It's people who rely on him, not on ourselves. And so it's interesting because the culture celebrates strength, but God celebrates weakness. And if you really understand, it's weakness that we have anyway. Now, that doesn't mean you can't be strong because of God, but it shows that a self-sufficient spirit is one that's opposed to the gospel. And I think that's what he's teaching us through Jacob. That's what he's telling the people there, and that's how it applies to us. So the gospel says this. And this comes from Ephesians, but I'm just going to say, salvation is what we say like this, by grace through faith in Christ alone. So the only way that we're saved is by the grace of God, if we put faith in what Jesus has done. And we see all throughout this Genesis series that faith is what unlocks these doors. that we have faith that God will provide. And so the good news is we can place our faith in God and become this new creation. And God will open the door. God will provide. He will be all that we need, and he'll take you all the way to the promised land. But in 2 Corinthians 5:17, we see this in the New Testament, this gospel story come to light in a similar way that God had to give, he had to get Jacob to a point of surrender where he could become Israel and have a new name. In the same way, he takes us there in 2 Corinthians 5:17, that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. God has to give you a new name too. You have to be born again. Now, your name may not literally change, but you went from being an unbeliever or a sinner to a saint. You went from being whatever to a Christian, to a son or daughter of the King. And so you have a new identity when you are born again. But God has to get you a place to surrender before he can make you a new creation. He did that with Jacob. He paved the way for provision. He's doing it for us. And then at the end of Jacob's life, he goes back. Jacob's terrified. He's wrestled with God. He sent him. And now he's got to go see Esau. The last time he saw Esau, say that three times, okay? The last time he saw Esau was when he had fought with him, stole his blessing and his birthright, and said, "Be gone." So he's going back to meet his brother. He has no idea what's going to happen. He's terrified. And on this journey, God brings it all to restoration. He wrestles with him. And then at the end, when he comes back to where God had sent him, we'll read what we started with. In Genesis 35, verse 9, God now has appeared to Jacob. He was in this place and he was sent out. Now he's come back to the place where God started this with Abraham. And God says, "Your name is Jacob, but you'll no longer be Jacob because your name is Israel." Do you hear it differently now? So he named him Israel. And then God said, "I am God Almighty." You think Jacob knew that at this point? You just wrestled with him. He's changed your name. He's brought you back to the promised land. He knows who he's speaking to. "I am God Almighty." And he says it again, "Be fruitful and multiply." The promise he gave to Abraham was come to fruition to even us today. What does he say? "A nation, and indeed an assembly of nations will come from you, and kings will descend from you. I will give to you the land that I gave to Abraham and Isaac." And he's saying, and now you're a patriarch too. And so if you've heard all throughout Scripture, the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, because of the surrender. Then God withdrew from him at the place where he had spoken. "I'm going to give this to you. This blessing is going to pass to you, to your descendants, to the nations." The nations have been on God's heart from the beginning, and he preserves them time after time again. And now we're one of the nations that God has brought to him. It's just so interesting. Jacob set up a marker. He worships God. He understands his deity. And I think that's the call for us today. Trust God to do what only he can do. And I love like teaching work ethic. I love blue collar, hard work, sweat it off. If you can't, like, what's going on? Figure it out. Work harder. But sometimes that is anti what God wants from us. And that God's not, we think even with grace, God's not opposed to work. Okay, God's not opposed to effort. God, grace and God is opposed to earning. And so the idea is, it's not that you can't work hard, but don't think that your hard work earns you a relationship with God. So you maybe have heard that before. Dallas Willard said that. Grace is not opposed to effort. Grace is opposed to earning. And so I don't earn anything from God with my work. I work because what he's already done for me and as I model to him. And so what you need to hear is that trust God to do in your life today. And you all have the thing right now you're thinking of. This is a question and this is free. Use this. If I talk to someone and you just go up and say, "Hey, how can I pray for you?" It could even be one of you. And that certainly helps if it's a stranger. Stranger danger, someone you don't know. And that can be weird. Walk up and I've never met you before. "Hey, how can I pray for you, brother?" They're like, "You can leave me alone." That's what you can do. So a nice question as you're kind of in it is like, "Hey, if God could do one thing in your life right now, what would it be?" And people have an answer to that. And so think about that thing right now for you. If God could do one thing in your life, you probably already know. And what he's saying? He's saying, "Well, trust me with it. Stop trying to work it out on your own. I'll just work harder. I'll do more research. I'll make more calls. I'll network more," whatever it is that applies to your situation. And he says, "No, just surrender." "But no, God, I want to work." He says, "No, just surrender." And that in that realization of Jacob's wrestling, it clicked. I can't pin you down. I can't work hard enough to get your favor, but I can surrender and ask you for it. And so whatever it is that thing is for you right now, your contentment, your satisfaction, remember, it can only be found at him. And so here's the application. Would you just surrender? Stop wrestling with God. For some of you, it's towards salvation. You're wrestling with believing and submitting, and I'm just not sure, and this is too much. He's saying, just trust me. Just surrender. Just trust your life at my feet, and it'll be totally different. And if some of you know Jesus, and you're walking with him, and you're trying to figure out what's that next step, or whatever it is in life, or resolution in a relationship, or whatever it is, and he's saying, just surrender. This stuff that's been just blowing you up, this distraction, this internal turmoil, like just Jacob was feeling, he's saying, just lay it at my feet. And so that's the call tonight. The band's going to come back up, and we're going to sing with no sound. It's going to be awesome, okay? And we're going to sing. And what I want you to do, and just at the feet of Jesus, is to lay down whatever burden it is that you're carrying. And some of you just need to repent and say, I am sorry, Lord, for trying to work harder when you just wanted surrender. Because you can't work enough to get your way into the blessing of God. And so the challenge is just surrender whatever it is and trust God to provide in the way that he's going to do that for you. I'm going to pray, and then sometimes I just wish we had an altar to come to. But we don't yet. One day, Lord, open that door. But right now, if you just want to pray your seat, if you want to turn around, if you meet one of us in the back, we'll have somebody to pray for you there. And by that, I mean Jared. So we're going to have a good time if you want to respond to God in that way. The biggest thing is there's something on all of your hearts laid at the feet of Jesus tonight. Father, I thank you for this great reminder that we can't wrestle our way into your blessing, but we can surrender our way into it. And Lord, we see how you continue to give these promises from Abraham to Isaac and to Jacob. And in spite of his obedience, in spite of his rebellion, you still worked. And the same thing you're doing in our life. So Lord, help us just to surrender to you, to acknowledge your strength as God Almighty, and to surrender. And I pray that we'd be people who work hard, but as a way to honor you, not as a way to earn what we think we're due. Lord, open the doors in our lives that you want open, and shut the doors that you want closed, and give us the grace to accept it. Lord, there's some hard-headed people in this room. When they see a door closed, they want to run through it. And we got the bruises to show. Lord, help us to not be people who run through doors you close, but wait until you open the right one. But that takes patience, that takes grace, and it takes trust. Lord, it takes faith. Give us the faith to trust in you, to put us where you want us to be, to provide like you've been doing for your people for thousands of years. Help us not to wrestle with you anymore. Lord, the wrestle's really with ourselves. Give us the strength we need to lay it down. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.